Great. Good morning again. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And while you're doing that, just to give you a heads up for the next couple of weeks, I'm teaching this morning. And then next week, Johannes will be teaching the Sunday morning service. And the following week, Gernot will be teaching that third Sunday. So just to give you a heads up of a look ahead at what's coming, get you excited just to prepare for it and enjoy it. So, Colossians chapter 4. You know, we've taught through the whole book. Last week, or no, a couple of weeks ago, we were in verse 7 through 18. And we felt like, my goodness, you get into that chapter and you're just like, okay, this is just a couple names. And so we'll do that in 30 minutes. We'll just close the book. And then all of a sudden I realized, my goodness, this chapter with all these names is full of relationships, of meaningful, loving relationships in the gospel. And not all of them are as detailed, but many of them, as you begin to compare scripture with scripture, you begin to realize that there's a richness there in those names, in those relationships that Paul had with them. Just to read you a couple quotes about friendship. Number one, Alistair Begg says, "More spiritual progress will be made through failure, disappointment, hard times, tears, that will be discovered as a result of success, laughter, easy times, and trivialities." So in our friendships, our closest friends are going to become the ones that we are able to cry with, to go through difficulties with. Those are going to be closer relationships than merely the ones that you, so to speak, go to party with. Ray Ortland says, "A brother is stuck with you." So if you have a family brother, is stuck with you. "A brother is obligated to be some kind of safety net." That's what family is for. "But a friend chooses you. When someone loves you at all times, good and bad, and they don't have to but choose to, that person is a friend." Quote number three, Sam Alberry. "The friend is the person who knows you at your sparkling best and shameful worst, and yet still loves you. To be so deeply known and so deeply loved is precious." And as when we read Colossians, we begin to realize that these names are not just by accident there. Greet so-and-so. If Mark comes to you, receive him. They're not just coincidental names. They are meaningful relationships in the gospel. Full, just friends. With a common friend, with a common purpose, with a great diversity of gifts. And we are in need of genuine friendships. Genuine relationships. Friends we can share with. Friends that love Jesus. Friends that cover a multitude of our sins. Friends that are honest with us. Friends acquainted with the mind of God. Friends that are gracious. Friends who know us. Friends who love us. Friends who encourage us. Friends who are not perfect but growing. And friends that serve the Lord. And of course, we are in need of such friends, but we are in need to be friends like that. So here we get to this wonderful name in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. So here's this guy, Epaphras. And what kind of friend was Epaphras? I mean, we looked at Tychicus. Tychicus is a guy that was able to come to Colossae, and he was able to bring clarity, perspective, and he was able to bring encouragement from Paul's imprisonment. So a friend that would help you to see a situation in a godly way. Onesimus and Philemon, who help each other and are willing to deny themselves and lovingly and willingly do what is right. So there's a conflict, and Onesimus is willing to deny himself to resolve the conflict. Then you have Aristarchus, and when you look at him in the scriptures, you see that every time that Paul was in a deep trial, he was there. And then you see Mark, who failed Paul. One of the most important, the first missionary journey that Paul was on, he backed out. And he failed, but Paul says, if he comes to you, receive him. So in other words, he gives an opportunity to him. He's able to deal with someone that has failed him. And here you have Epaphras. What is the distinctive here? What kind of friend is Epaphras? Listen, guys, one of the most important friends you will ever have in your life, a friend that prays. You know, Johannes today, he gets up here and he says, every day we pray for you guys. Every day we pray for Majorca. Doesn't that enlarge your heart? Doesn't that encourage? A friend that prayed. A friend that wrestles in prayer. You know that word wrestle? He's wrestling. It's the same word that is mentioned about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says that he agonized. There's a big difference between a little prayer list and then you just kind of go, okay, remember, Lord, yes, check. Pray for Raphael. Lord, check. Yeah, pray for this. It's another thing when you have something on your heart. And where it's not merely just checking off a list, you think about it, you go to sleep thinking about it. You wake up thinking about it. It just turns. And it's those words that it says that the Holy Spirit, we don't know what we ought to pray, but he helps us with groans. This is the kind of friend that Epaphras was, that prayed. It was on his heart. And you know what? You cannot go through the Bible and not realize that the Bible is full of men dependent on God who pray. In the early church, they gave themselves to prayer, Acts 2:42. In Exodus 17, there's that wonderful story where Joshua goes to battle against the Amalekites, and Moses went up to the mountain with Aaron and Hur, and then they're up there, and he's praying with his arms up, and then, you know, it's almost like a workout because his arms begin to fall down, and they had to kind of put something to hold his hands up, and it says that whenever Moses prayed, they got victory. Something happens. Prayer was changing everything. And let me say this. Prayer doesn't change everything. God does. Because sometimes we can worship prayer. You know, it's like, oh, we have faith in faith. No, faith doesn't change things. Faith in God. Prayer doesn't change things. Calling upon him changes things. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. It's to whom we are praying, not the fact that we are praying. As a matter of fact, he says, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who love to pray publicly. But you, to the disciples, he says, you go into your closet because you have a Father in heaven who hears you. And Deuteronomy 4 says, what nation, what country in the world is there that has God so near to it as the Lord is to us for whatever reason we might call upon him for? There is nobody on earth like the Christian nation. Through the blood of Jesus, we're able to go to the very throne of God, to the very throne of grace of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks in Genesis 4:14 about one day in history, one day that changed history. It says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Calling in fellowship. I mean, we don't just pray for things. We want to fellowship with Him. Calling in the macro. We can pray for the big things, for the sun to stop, Joshua did. We can pray for the micro. We can pray for the details, for even for our emotions, for the little things in our life. Calling on the God of mission as Reach Majorca comes out to realize that, man, He's spreading His kingdom. We're able to pray about that. Calling on the God who cares. Calling on God in humble dependence. And here's Paul letting the Colossians know Epaphras is thinking about them. Epaphras is agonizing for them, but he's not just worried for them, he's praying for them. And what does he pray for? What does he pray for the Colossians? Because it's here. I mean, the very text says it. Well, let's look at what he does not pray for the Colossians. And listen, the Colossians have marriage problems. The Colossians have financial problems. The Colossians have business problems. The Colossians have relational problems. They have all kinds of problems, but he's not praying for their life to become easier. He's not praying for circumstances to change. He's not praying for the philosophical arguments that are coming against them will go away. There are problems in marriages. There are problems parenting. There are problems at work. And Paul is giving instruction, but he's not praying for their circumstances to change. He's praying for something to happen in them. Listen to this quote. Phyllis Brooks said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men." Do not pray for tasks equal to your strength. Pray for strength equal to your task. And then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. You will be completely transformed. You will be completely changed. Isn't that Peter? Peter's circumstances did not change, but he became solid. He stood up in front of 3,000 and proclaimed the very gospel of Jesus Christ, not with changed different circumstances, but as a changed man. So what does he pray for them? Notice what he prays, number one. The first thing he prays for them, you will see in verse 12, he's wrestling that you may stand firm in the will of God. He's praying that you will stand firm in the very will of God. Now, automatically, we read a verse like that and automatically we put it on ourselves. What must I do for God? What must I do to please God? But that's not the text. What it's saying, that you will stand firm in the will of God, is not so much about what we should do, but about what He is doing. It doesn't mean to stand firm in what we have to do for Him, but rather to stand firm in what He is doing for you. What He is doing on earth. What He has done in history. What He's going to do in the future. And then when you realize that the Son of God, that God prepared the very coming of the very Son of God, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, that there's no condemnation for the believer, that Jesus arose, that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When we realize that He will build His church faithfully and they will never fail until He comes back, when we are strengthened in that, we are unstoppable. During the last couple of years, last August, I was hanging by a thread, completely discouraged. You know, we went through just things on video and people with divisions and all this crazy stuff was going on. And at one point, I was really, we spent money to enlarge this building and all of a sudden we're meeting online. I'm like, what was the point of that? And then the Lord just kind of began to wrestle with my heart and says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It says that you may stand firm in the will of God, that you may know what God is doing. Psalm 103, I began reading it this morning at the beginning of the service because there's an interesting verse there. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Can you see the contrast? He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel could all see the miracles. They could see the pillar, they could see the cloud, they could see the manna, they could see the quail, they could see the water. But Moses knew his ways, his character. To know his character, to know his plan, no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens to our lives, no matter what war is at hand, no matter what pandemic is coming, the plan of God is unstoppable and indestructible. So Epaphras is praying for them. I'm praying that you guys would understand the will of God and that you will be strengthened in it, that you will be strong in it. Number two, he prays that they would be mature. The definition of mature means that they would fully develop, fully grown, that they would become fully grown. You know, a baby's cute when they're a baby. But if you have an adult acting like a baby, it's no longer cute. It's annoying. You know, I have a preteen son, and I'm having a hard time understanding. Although I was once, I'm forgetting what it was like. And so I went to a seminar on the teenage brain, and it was revolutionary. They said the teenage brain, the way it works, it's the common sense area is not fully developed until the age of 25. The emotional is fully developed at 12. So you have a lot of emotions, no common sense. So I was watching a football match with Jonathan, and as we're watching the game, I mean, it's not even one of Jonathan's team. He's getting all annoyed, and he's like, these guys are no good, and I'm never supporting this team again. And all of a sudden, I was like, that teenage brain. The teenage brain. But, you know, in reality, I mean, that's what Epaphras is praying, that just because when we become Christians, we become babies. It doesn't matter how old you are. We become young. And then we go through our facets of growing from baby to a little bit stronger to a little bit stronger. And then we become mature and we begin to realize what's a good decision, what's not a good decision. And Epaphras, he's thinking about them. He's like, oh, I'm praying that as you know the will of God and you stand strong in it, that you would mature as a believer. That you would make wise decisions, that you would be seasoned, that you would be loving, that you would be patient, that your involvement would be more, that your discernment would be acute, that your decisions would be wise. I mean, that describes my prayer for my kids, agonizing that they would mature. But listen, we are all young in comparison to our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have room to mature. And man, it's good to have a friend that's praying for you to stand strong in the will of God. For a friend that realizes immaturity, but is praying for maturity. And finally, he agonizes in prayer that they will become fully assured. You know, read through the Bible and you will see that every single person in the Bible staggered, wobbled, didn't believe the promises of God. Every single one, even the example of faith, Abraham. He didn't move exactly where he was supposed to go. When he finally moves, he says to his wife, tell him you're my sister, because he's afraid. He lied, yes, Abraham lied out of fear. Then he said, then he goes further, and then he gets a promise that he's going to have a child, and then they have that wobble again, and they, oh, maybe you should be with Hagar, and then they end up with Ishmael, and then afterwards lies again that it's his sister, and you know, and finally you get to the actual story where God says, give me your son, your only son whom you love. And man, Abraham says, let's go. Not that he was going to kill his son, but he knew that that was the promised son. And no matter how God did it, that son, through that son, God would build a nation. He was assured of the promises of God. But listen, it was a process. It was a process. It was a process, listen, that didn't take weeks, didn't take months. It took years. So I'm going to say this. Number one, if you feel like at times you doubt, it's okay to doubt. It's okay. You're going to have seasons like that. It's not okay to stay that way, but it's okay to doubt and say and have people pray for you. I want to grow in confidence. But everybody doubted at the promises of God. Everybody staggered. But God's desire is to make us confident in him. God's desire is to make us people that know that we 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 are greatly loved, that he is vastly stronger than we could ever imagine, that he is for us and not against us, that his face towards us is a shining face as believers. And even as unbelievers, as we take the gospel out, that God is wanting to save, not to condemn. And that even to growing confidence, sorry, got out of a tangent. When you guys go to Arenal and you're sharing the gospel, and sometimes, you know, have you ever felt like this? Like you share, it's like, oh, the Lord loves you. And you just feel like those words just go. It's like, I intended them to go to that heart. Don't you feel that way sometimes? But that you would have a confidence that is not necessarily just you, but it's the Holy Spirit working in those people's lives. Confidence in who he is and what he's doing. God does not want us to be self-confident. He doesn't want us to be non-confident. He wants us to be God-confident. And I'll close with this. That's the kind of friends that God wants for you. Epaphras, a guy, a girl, maybe it's an older couple, maybe it's several, but treasure people that say, I am praying for you. I mean, a friend like Tychicus that is faithful, brings clarity, perspective, encouragement. A friend like Onesimus that is willing to do the right thing, even if it hurts. A friend like Aristarchus who sticks through the tough times. A friend like Mark that although he let you down, he is growing and you protect him. And here we see the importance of a friend that prays for us, who carries us on their heart, who agonizes for us in prayer. And you see the beauty of what's going on here? In these names, there's a variety of relationships. What does your network look like? After being locked down for 3 months, I appreciate more than ever relationships with people, realizing we don't do this alone. The Christian life is not one of walking alone. The Christian life is one that having genuine friends who love the Lord, who we are able to walk through this life as pilgrims together. Treasure those that pray for you. And you know, obviously, the next step to this message would be, let us become people that are friends that don't just talk to our friends, but are able to pray for our friends. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for the variety of friends that you've given us. You said, Lord, that if we left homes and family and friends, that you would give us 100-fold in this life and in the one to come. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for the variety of friends that you've put in my life, the variety of friends that you've put in everyone sitting here. And I pray, Father, you would help us, Lord, to give attention to those friends that you have provided, that we will cultivate these relationships, that we would enjoy these relationships, and that we would realize, Lord, that they are relationships working together in your kingdom that is unstoppable until you come back, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.